Have my PowerPoint for the lesson. So we're going to go back and do it the old-fashioned way. No PowerPoint, just preaching, which Faye Altizer likes. So I hope Faye is happy today. And those of you who want the PowerPoint, it'll be back, Lord willing, next week. But my apologies, it just happens. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. We're so pleased that you're here. And if you would, and wouldn't mind, and I promise you we will not abuse the information, if you would fill out a welcome card, you'll see them in the back of the bench or the pew. I just hate to say pew. That just doesn't sound right. But anyway, back of the bench in front of you, and just leave it on the seat beside you, and we will collect them. Today, we are having a red, white, and blue potluck, and we encourage everybody to bring food that was red, white, or blue. It's going to be interesting to see what happened. There's been sort of some excitement about this. I've received phone calls and emails and texts, and it's pretty cool. And then we encourage everybody to wear red, white, and blue if you wanted, or red or white, whatever the color. And so you can see that. I almost feel like I ought to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the audience. There's so much out there. So we just appreciate it and wanted you to, especially if you're visiting, to know what's going on, and we want to encourage you to stay and to eat with us, and just a regular potluck with that kind of a theme. So we look forward to it. Lord willing, when Veterans Day comes around in November, we're going to have some special plans there. We're looking in our special activities meeting. We had a number of things that were shared, and we have some members here that have such connections and talents with the veterans in our community that we're hoping to just honor them and have something special. We'll tell you more about it, but really appreciate everyone who stayed at the meeting and the work that was done. Next Sunday is Promotion Sunday. That is, all of those students in Bible classes will be promoted up to the next grade. If you're in middle school and you're in the seventh, you're still in middle school, but nonetheless, you're going to be promoted. So that will happen next Sunday as well. We need to update you. Please, if you would, just if you have your Bible or your electronic Bible, I would really encourage you to go to Psalms chapter 33, and that's going to be the basis of the lesson this morning, Psalms 33, and we're going to be reading from there as the lesson progresses. The Word of God has a great deal to say about nations. I had a lesson last Sunday with combining history and Scripture. I'd like to kind of pursue some of those things one more time, since this is our celebration of our independence. We have so much in the Bible about God and nations. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 5, we read, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." He is without question the ruler of all the kingdoms of the nation. In Job chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, we read, "He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man." I read that and I couldn't help but think about some of the things that we're being taught to embrace today, some of the things we're being encouraged to back and to not speak out against that are, according to the Word of God, against His will. They're immoral. If people live in those lifestyles, the Scriptures teach that they're going to be in danger of judgment and eternal condemnation. And they would very much love for us to embrace the lifestyle and the beliefs, not to speak out against it, but how can we remain silent when their souls are in eternal danger? And yet, he says, he deprives of intelligence the chief of the earth's people. I immediately thought of this thing about genders. The Bible says that God made us male and female, and that pretty well is it. I don't know of another one, but you've got people who are insisting. Oh, no, there are 60, 80, 100 different genders. Doesn't that, he deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the people? I mean, those are things that happen when God begins to judge. In Psalms 9, beginning in verse 15, we read, "The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. In the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God." There is so much in the Word that we would be here for a very, very, very long time if we tried to read all of the passages about God. He is the sovereign ruler of all that is. He made us, and he uses the nations to accomplish his will. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that he used nations around Israel to judge them when they turned away from him. The Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, you read the scriptures, and time and again God brought outside nations into parts or all of Israel in order to punish them for their apostasy, their idolatry, their sinful lifestyle. He uses nations to do that. Historically, when it was time for God to judge the 10 northern tribes, he raised up Assyria. And Assyria came and took the 10 northern tribes, threatened Jerusalem, but God delivered them, the southern tribes, and then he raised up Babylon to judge Assyria. And when Babylon had destroyed Assyria, he raised up the Medes and the Persians to judge Babylon. And when the Medes and the Persians began to corrupt everything, he raised, this is the history, folks, that God uses nations to judge us when we become unrighteous, when we will not follow him, and scriptures is filled with that. Now, I've got to tell you, I believe that we live in a nation that has been blessed by the Lord because of the hearts of so many wanting to turn to him and to be righteous. I know that President Obama once said, or often said, I guess, that we're no longer a Christian nation. I disagree with him. And I think there's a revival that is going on, and I'm praying for that every day, that we would have something like the Great Awakening. I shared that with you last week, that would bring us back to God, because the scriptures tell us God blesses the nations that honor him. How blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it is something that would be a blessing to every country, excuse me, in the world that embraced him. And our blessings, geographically, we're blessed in this country. What do you mean? Well, we've been in two world wars, and a number of wars after that, and you notice we usually fight on foreign soil. I mean, if you're going to come to America from the east, you're going to have to cross the Pacific, Japan, we went to war with them. They hit Alaska, but didn't invade our country. Hitler in Europe, he would have had to cross the Atlantic. We're geographically isolated in a sense that has protected us. We are materially blessed beyond just about any nation in history, and I want to say every nation in history. Educationally, there's been a blessing. Technologically, you can just list the things. And the wealth of our land is staggering. The blessings that we have are enormous, and yet these great blessings can also be the things that trip us up if we're not very careful. As Christians, the Lord says we have a duty. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "First of all, then, I encourage or urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What do we need to do as Christians? Pray. Pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray as Steve did. Thank you, brother, for your prayer. Pray. Pray that we'll have peace. Pray that we'll have kings that will honor God, or leaders that will honor God. Whatever the government is, pray. What can you do to make a difference? Pray. He says, you notice, first of all, when he's instructing them about how to live the Christian life in the books of Timothy, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And may I encourage you? May I challenge you? Can I ask you this morning? Do that. In your prayer life, every time you pray, call our country and the countries of the world and the rulers of the world before the throne of God and ask Him to guide us in ways that will allow us to live a life of tranquility and peace so that we can reach others with the gospel. Prayer makes tremendous differences. And the cost, how can we ever forget the cost of our freedom? From the very beginning, men and women have given their lives blood in order to earn, to buy, to make sure that we can live in freedom. And it continues to this day. It does not cease. The cost of liberty is high, and the cost to maintain it is high. It's challenging, and we need to remember that. I don't know if you've ever gone through it. I won't certainly go through all of them. But of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, five of them were captured and tortured by the British before they were put to death. 12 had their homes ransacked and lost everything, burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in war. I think I would far rather die than to have my son die. I know my dad, when my brother passed away, he looked at me at the funeral and he said, it's never right for a parent to outlive their child. It's one of the roughest losses in the world. They gave their sons so that we might be free. One had 2 of his sons captured, treated horribly. 9 fought and died from wounds or the hardships of war. Carter Braxton of Virginia was a wealthy planter and trader. He lost his entire fleet as soon as he signed the declaration. The British came after and destroyed everything he had. He died in poverty. You have Thomas McKean. He was forced to be on the move constantly with his family because the British pursued him until he lost everything and died a poor, poor man in poverty. We have Thomas Nelson. His house was seized at the Battle of Yorktown. The British made his home their headquarters. He went to General George Washington and he said, bomb it, shell it, destroy it. And that's exactly what Washington did. He died in poverty. He lost everything because he was willing to give up everything he had for freedom and for our freedom. And the scriptures, as we have seen, has so much to say about the fact that God is involved and is working in our nations. And, you know, as we celebrate independence, and I do, I appreciate, especially the older I get, the freedoms that I've enjoyed, the life that has been ours, we need to understand that there's always a danger of losing it. And the dangers aren't just external. I know that we hear of terrorism and we're fearful because we remember 9/11. We saw what that did to the country. We have been under attack before, but folks, the threat is not so much out there as I believe it is in the nation itself. As we begin to leave God, as we adopt practices and immorality and approve of it, when a child is no longer safe in the womb, and people stand up and say it's Christian to abort children, You remember what Isaiah said? He said, "Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, who call light darkness and darkness light." And that's happening, and it's a threat. It's always that temptation to lower our standards and to leave the Word of God. God's Word teaches us that the blessings of God come our way when we serve Him. Again, Psalms 33, if you're there, we're going to do some reading, if you wouldn't mind reading with me. Psalms, in verse 12, it tells us, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That's one of the greatest blessings that we have. In verses 1 through 3, he says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." One of the things that a people who acknowledge God, a nation that acknowledges God, one of the things that nation will do is to worship God. And that's the foundation upon which our country was built. People seeking the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience. In verse 4, he says, "For the word of God is right and true. He is faithful in all He does." In verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth." A nation that honors the word of God. And as I shared with you last week, about 94% of all of the things that you read in the Constitution, in the establishment of this nation, in our Declaration of Freedom, were based on biblical principles. It has influenced heavily our nation, and I think is... Now, by the way, whenever you stand up for America, or for... I guess everyone loves their nation, wouldn't you agree? They're proud to be who they are, and I am too. I am no way saying that this country has never done anything wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, we have lived sinless, or that there are people in this world that have never done anything evil. That's not what I'm saying. But overall, when we honor God, God has blessed us. In verse 8, we read, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him." And that's something that a nation that honors God would do and would be blessed by doing. They would fear the Lord and show Him reverence. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "For the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations." So we seek the Lord's plans, not our own. Again, to exalt Him. Those things bring blessings. In verses 13 through 15, we read, "From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." The people who honor God as a nation will understand that we're accountable to Him. We will all be judged. We'll all stand at the judgment throne of Christ. But the nation itself is held accountable. So to be a nation of the Lord, these are some of the things that you learn just from Psalms 33. There are things that we can do as a nation that are good, and there's some things that we need to fight against in order to honor God and to be His people. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10, Timothy writes, or Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." One of the false gods that many in our nation worship is the god of materialism. It's the god of possession. You get to the point where when you have the latest and the biggest and the best widescreen television, a new one comes out. What do you want? You look at the one you got and say, well, that's not good enough. Let's go for the next one. You get a car. I mean, it will eat you alive if you don't put it in its proper place. I've collected a series of, don't think me too morbid, but I collect strange funerals. And I have pictures of this guy who was buried on his motorcycle. They put him in a glass case. They embalmed him, put him on the motorcycle. He's got his helmet on, his leather jacket on, and he's dead. And there he is with his hands on his motorcycle. And when they buried him, they had a crane lower him down. How soon do you think he's going to kick off and take off? I mean, okay, he's buried with his motorcycle. So what? What does that get him? Didn't the Lord tell us? What's a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We need to keep this in balance. I have one of a fellow being buried in his Cadillac. He knew he was going to die, so his lawyers cleared the way. He had to buy extra plots, but he got the approval. And when he was buried, there he was, sitting in his Cadillac with his hands on the wheel. And once again, the crane lowered him down. And as some fellow was watching this, he said, man, that's really living. No, it ain't. That's death. You can't take it with you. That's what Paul says. And how much of our time do we spend seeking to accumulate things that we're not taking with us? Have you paid attention to what's going on in Venezuela? They're digging up the dead and robbing them. So you're buried. I mean, didn't the pharaohs teach us? I don't care what they bury you with, how much wealth, somebody can break in and take it from you. And I haven't heard of the dead rising up and protecting their possessions of you. And sometimes we just get all wacky. Well, that's one God we don't need to serve. There's the God of worldly pleasure. Moses is an example. Hebrews 11 says, beginning in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He's a prince. There is nothing that would have been denied him. Every desire would have been fulfilled. And he said, I will not give in to it. The pleasures of the world had their proper place in his mind. And he chose to be faithful to God, not to take advantage of those things. We need to understand that. There's the God of worldly approval. One of the most difficult things I ever had to learn to do, and if you've done it, you know what I'm talking about, was I had to learn how to smoke. Do you remember when you started, if you've adopted that unfortunate habit? I remember I was with my friends, and they were all smoking, and I didn't. And they offered me a Winston. And I took it, and I lit it up, and immediately felt like I was going to throw up. I had a terrible headache. I coughed. My whole body said, Richard, you stupid idiot, don't do this. And I kept doing it until I got hooked on the cigarettes. How hard was it to quit? Very hard. I bet I quit 40 times until finally, on the 41st, I quit. That's what the pleasures of the world do. They enslave you. And sometimes, because of the pressure we get from the world, peer pressure, we'll participate in sex. We'll violate our marriage vows. We'll do things that will destroy life. And we've got to understand those are the gods that we need to fight against. There's the God of physical appearance. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I talked with a fellow not too long ago who lives right across the street. invited him to services. I mean, how hard can it be? You drive across the street and you're here, you know. And he said, well, he said, you know, Sunday's the only day off I've got. And he said, on Sunday I go to Gold's Gym and I do this and I take care of myself. You know, that's wonderful. But he's around 50 now. And no matter how hard he tries, if he continues to live, he's going to get to 60. And then he's going to get to 70. And how's that bod going to be looking? Folks, we're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that comes judgment. But we get so carried away, we'll even judge people. Well, they don't look like I think they ought to look. They don't wear what I think they ought to wear. We're giving in to the god of this world. And there's the god of power, influence, and I can go on and on. Proverbs 14:34 tells us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In Isaiah 60, verse 12, Isaiah says, the nations and kingdoms which will not serve the Lord will perish. They will be utterly ruined. You see, righteousness is not about doing wrong. It's about doing right. And one of the things that I'm convinced will bless any nation is when they determine to do the right thing. And they seek to do the right thing. And they honor God. Righteousness exalts a nation, whereas God says, I'll destroy the nations that do not walk that way. And look at history to see how it's done. Now, let me tell you, that's why Paul said, pray. Pray for our leaders. Because it's so important that we hold them before God and ask God to touch their hearts, that they'll lead us in the right way. It's just how we get His blessings. Just real quickly, three basic principles about righteousness. Paul said in Romans 3 verse 10, none is righteous. Whew, not even one. Romans 3 verse 23, he says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And when it comes to righteousness, we're not righteous by nature. Once we sin, our relationship with God is broken, and there's got to be some way to be redeemed and to be reconciled to Him. That's the cross that we preach. We don't become righteous by doing good. Jimmy Allen in our classes used to joke about, he would go out and get wildly drunk. He would fight. He was quite a character before his conversion. And he'd go to church the next day, and instead of a $5 bill, he put in a 20 because he's going to make up for his sin. It doesn't work that way. We don't earn righteousness. We can't fix it. We are made righteous by the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how you're made righteous. It's through Jesus Christ. And righteousness exalts a nation, folks. Blessed is the nation that trusts in God. In Psalms 33, verse 21, he says, in him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. In Psalms 20, verse 6 through 7, the Living Bible. Some nations boast of armies and of weaponry, but our boast is in the Lord our God. Those nations will collapse and perish. We will arise to stand firm and to be sure. I shared with you last week a picture of the Continental Congress that was painted when they had hit a very difficult part of trying to write the Constitution. And let me quote Benjamin Franklin. It was tough. They were on the verge of giving up the whole concept. And he said, gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face. And with that, every member, got down on their knees and went to God in prayer and asked Him to guide them and to bless them. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You want to earn terrible things, horrible things? Forsake Him. Doesn't that happen in our lives spiritually? I mean, you're going to reap what you sow, Paul said. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. If you won't love somebody, what are you going to get back? The same hatred that you pour out. If you won't forgive somebody, the Lord says, I won't forgive you. Boy, you know, that's the one that keeps me going back to the Lord and saying, I want to make sure I'm holding nothing against anyone. I want and need forgiveness. I can't afford not to forgive someone else. So He teaches us these principles. He teaches us how to live. And folks, if we forsake it, it endangers not just the life that we live, but it endangers our eternal souls. I want to ask you, and we're going to offer the invitation. We sort of spent a week. I've enjoyed the week. I've probably thought more about the country and some of these things in greater depth and detail and in personal Bible study for the last couple of weeks than I have in years. And it's been beneficial, and the study just leads me back to what I asked you to do earlier. Pray for this nation. Pray for righteous leadership. Pray that God would help us to be a nation that is exalted by righteousness, because sin is a disgrace to any people. And fight against this encouragement to adopt things that simply stand fully against the revealed Word of God. We just cannot. It's not being politically correct, and frankly, I could care less about political correctness, because it's just another term in so many cases to say what God says, ignore it. What man says, embrace it. And you see where it's leading us. What do we need? We need God. Not just to write it on our dollar bill. I'm glad it's there, in God we trust. But it needs to be a true trust in Him. And that's personally. That's every family. That's every nation in the world. And Paul says, you can have an impact if you will pray about it. So bow with me and we'll offer the invitation. Father in heaven, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to give Himself for us. We recognize, Father, that we have sinned and fall short of Your glory. We recognize that in so many ways, Father, there are people who honor and love You, and we thank You for them, and we pray You'll increase their number. And we see, Father, those who don't know You, who are running from You, who are rebelling, and who simply will not listen to You or even believe that You exist. Father, we want to love those people. We want to love them because their souls are in danger. We recognize that they stand in many ways as enemies. They stand opposed to some of the most precious beliefs that we hold. Give us the wisdom to reach out. Give us the wisdom to be the salt and the light wherever we go. On the job, as we vacation, as we pursue hobbies, whatever it may be, Father. Give us the strength to stand for You and to uphold our belief that the greatest blessings that could come on any nation, whether it's America or Russia or China, whatever nation, we understand it's the nation that will honor and serve You. And we pray for our leaders. We have been and continue to pray, Father, that You will raise up those who will lead us in ways of righteousness. And we pray that You'll help us to exercise, as Christians, the freedom we have to have a voice in whether we support things that go against Your word and Your will, or whether we support Your will. Help us to remember, Father, the enemy that is the most dangerous is the one that is within. We pray that You'll help us in a loving and godly and compassionate, merciful, patient way to resolve to stand and to exemplify in our lives, each one of us, Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian. We understand, Fathers, do You, how imperfect we are. And yet we also know that we can make an impression. So we pray. We pray for our nation. We pray for our president, for our vice president, for those in Congress, for those in the Senate. We pray for every governor in this land, for lieutenant governors, for attorney generals, for those who lead us in the nation, for those who lead us in the states, for those who lead us in the counties, for those who lead us in the cities. We pray, Father, that you would raise up those who would truly follow you and honor you. We thank you for the blessings that have been given to us as we seek to do that. And we just want to do as you've asked us to do. We pray, Father, for America, for every nation around the world, that the kings would and the rulers would and the tyrants would come to know you and honor you. We know that you work. We know, Father, that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And, Father, we know that the most important thing is to take care of our soul. And as we offer the invitation, help each of us to examine our lives before you. And if there are changes that need to be made, give us the strength and the courage to make those changes. If that means that we need to step out this morning and to respond publicly and ask for prayer, give us the courage to do that. If that means that we're ready to step out and to follow Jesus, that we believe that he is your Son, the Christ, that we're willing to repent of our sins, that we're ready to confess his name, not just today, but for the rest of our lives, and that we're ready to be baptized into him to have our sins washed away. We pray if there's anyone here who's ready to do that, you'd give them the courage as well to step out. Thank you, God, for our country, for our blessings, for you being so good to us. Help us, Father, to just be the greatest examples and influence that we can be as your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Mm-hmm.